The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other mother, When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Here you go. I'm alive. Next. Happy Easter. Next. Eat this in remembrance of me. Whoa! Jesus.
Hey, Drew, what's going on here?
Oh, nothing. Just celebrating Easter like we do every year. But this year, I added a stylish beard. Yeah. Where's yours?
Okay, I don't understand. Why are you handing out candy?
Well, how else are we supposed to get people excited about today?
What?
Oh, no offense, but it's just kind of the same as last year, you know? I mean, it's the same song, same sermon. It's all the same.
You do realize I rose from the dead, right?
Yeah, I guess so.
And you have that same power today. You have that same power every day. Why aren't you totally excited about this?
Listen, because Easter, it's just another time for us to hear about how you raised and conquered death.
Because I've conquered death, you've conquered death. Because I'm alive, you have life.
Listen, let me break it down for you. I'm happy this way. I get to dress up. I hand out candy. And that's good enough for me. I mean, I could get all excited about Easter, but honestly, tomorrow, I just go back to my normal life. Nothing's changed. You're kind of making a lot of hype out of nothing. But don't worry, we'll do it all again for you next year. Oh, you know what? I got a ham in the oven. Take over for me. Next.
Easter could have changed your life, but sadly, it only changed your day.
This morning I have a shorter sermon because I know most of you do have a ham in the oven. And so you'll get out of here a bit earlier, okay? Years ago, Reader's Digest carried the story of one of the nation's leading chest surgeons, Dr. Paul Adkins. Dr. Adkins looked at his own chest x-ray and realized that he was looking at his own obituary. He died four and a half months later at the age of 55 from lung cancer, the disease that he had attempted to treat in hundreds of other patients. The sad irony was that Dr. Adkins himself had smoked up to a pack and a half of cigarettes daily for 40 years. His mother had smoked and lived to an old age, and Dr. Adkins had foolishly concluded that he would do the same. Even after he realized that he had lung cancer, he continued to smoke against the strong warnings of his colleagues. If anyone knew the dangers of smoking, Dr. Adkins did, but he didn't apply the knowledge to himself. Knowledge is of no use if we don't apply it this morning. The same is true spiritually. We can know the truth, but if we do not apply it personally, it does us no good at all. So here's my point. The resurrection of Jesus Christ requires a response. It's impossible to truly confront this historical reality this morning and simply walk away unchanged. As we will see, people did not anticipate Jesus' resurrection because they weren't expecting him to rise from the dead. Let's look together at the women at the tomb that was read to us just earlier, verses 1 to 3. It says, after the Sabbath, three women, Mary, Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, went to Jesus' tomb to anoint his body with spices, and they said to each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? So clearly these women were expecting to find a sealed tomb and a dead body. They were not anticipating the resurrection. Why is that? Jesus had told them several times on different occasions exactly what was going to happen. Why weren't all his followers gathered outside the tomb to witness the resurrection? They saw Jesus perform miracles. They saw Jesus raise people from the dead. So why weren't they at least thinking that it might happen? Today, we live in a world where people don't really raise from the dead. Has anyone ever seen anyone raise from the dead? So the notion of someone dying and coming back to life is irrational and crazy. People don't rise from the dead after dying, both in the first century and in the 21st century. So the three women had every reason to think Jesus would still be dead when they approached the tomb, just like we would. These three ladies were getting ready to prepare their hearts to put the last 3 years of knowing Jesus in the past. And they were moving on with their lives. But what happened next changed everything. There's an angel at the tomb. In verses 4 to 5, the women see that the stone had been rolled away and Jesus' body is gone. And there's a mysterious angel-like person inside who tells them two things in verses 6 to 8. First, Jesus is not here. And secondly, tell his disciples to go to Galilee to continue the mission. To the human mind, the resurrection is a big deal. But to this angelic messenger, he doesn't dwell much on the resurrection. There is no explanation of how it happened. This angel is like just a post-it note, a little piece of information left for those who show up first. The point was that Jesus was alive and there was work to be done. And that is the message of Easter this morning. Jesus is alive and there's work to be done. Can I get an amen? Amen. I came to America, the land of revival, and everyone says amen. I see it on the television all the time. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Jesus is alive and there's work to be done.
Amen.
God's purposes were not frustrated by the cross. They were fulfilled by the cross. And so the disciples had to move forward. What about you this Easter? What is the Galilee that Jesus is telling you to go to? What is the mission that Jesus is calling you to? Where is your Galilee this morning? We are called to move on from the resurrection. As awesome as the resurrection is, it is not the resurrection that is so special this morning. What is special is that Jesus is alive. Because those first disciples over 2,000 years ago made disciples. They baptized and taught their disciples about what Jesus had commanded. And those disciples did the same thing. And then those disciples did the same thing. And on and on and on, way down to us. So why did they do that? They did all that because Jesus is alive. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was such an explosive event in human history that not only, and it was such an explosive event in human history that it not only empowered the disciples, but it also started the church, a church that continues to this very day. And we are part of that on South Main Street in Akron. So my friends, the message of the resurrection isn't come and look at the empty tomb or come and stand at the empty tomb. The message of Easter is the resurrection, and message is onward, onward. We must not simply celebrate the resurrection. We cannot celebrate the resurrection. We must respond to it. We must respond to it. Jesus is not a statue. Jesus is not an idol. Jesus is not a memory we keep in our heads like an old friend or a family member who has passed away. Jesus is alive. Amen. And we must trust and follow him. Not memorialize Jesus, not to commemorate Jesus, but to dedicate your life to him as the living Lord this morning, because Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. So how will you respond? Reading or knowing about the resurrection is not the important thing. It's how you respond to the resurrection that is important. The women were to respond by telling the disciples. The disciples were to respond by obeying Jesus' great commission. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Amen." This is not the pastor's calling. This is not the priest's calling. This is not the bishop's calling. This is not the evangelist's calling. This is every believer's calling. Probably almost everyone here believes that seatbelts save lives, correct? But that belief does not help you in a crash unless you actually fasten your seatbelt, does it? Those who buckle up are those who truly believe that seatbelts save lives. How would you like your obituary to read, "He or she believed in seatbelts, but he or she was not wearing one at the time of the crash"? Our belief is worthless if we don't personally apply it. Amen. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? Amen. Okay, 8 people said amen. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead?
Amen.
Good for you. You do well to believe because it is true. But if that belief has not led you to a life of repentance from sin, it won't do you any good on the day of judgment. Your response to the fact that Jesus' resurrection should be lead you to repentance, should lead you to a 180-degree turnaround, is important. If you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, the only valid response this morning is total surrender to him. Your response to the fact of Jesus' resurrection should be repentance. 180-degree change. You can't ignore Jesus' resurrection. Either you reject it completely or you completely give yourself over to it. There is no in-between. Apathy is not an option this morning. So the question is, how will you respond to Jesus' resurrection this Easter? Let me close with a scripture from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the Father, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let us pray. Father God, I pray that you will not let fear hold us back. God, that we would be obedient to your command, that others might know as the risen and exalted Lord of their lives, because we responded to the resurrection of your Son. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.
You please remain seated for a moment. I'm going off script. Bishop's prerogative. So yesterday, I was reading the prayers for morning prayer. One was from Lamentations chapter 3, and the other from Hebrews chapter 4. And I was reading those verses. The Lord connected a dot for me. It's always fun when the Lord connects some new dots along the way. And in Lamentations chapter 3, if you're not familiar with this short little book right at the tail end of Jeremiah, written by the prophet Jeremiah after the destruction of Jerusalem, it's a book of just tremendous woe and sadness and grief and sorrow, because he's seen the temple destroyed, the ark carried off, the presence of God leaving the people of God. Hence the name of the book, Lamentations, weeping, wailing, and lamenting. But in the midst of chapter 3, in the midst of all of that, there's a hope that comes against hope, as he says, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We have a hymn that came from that verse. He goes on to say a few verses later, after he's talking about how the weight of sin has come upon the people of Israel, and now they're in judgment and brokenness, and there's no hope in anything they themselves could do. And in the midst of it, there's this verse, you, God, have taken up my cause, O Lord, and you have redeemed my life. When we come to the place where we recognize that there's nothing we can do, nothing we can do that will pay the penalty for our sin, our brokenness, our sin has separated us and alienated us from God. We have lived the reality of the experience of what the prophet Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've each one of us turned aside to our own way. But praise God for the last part of that verse that says, but the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, at the cross, the iniquity of us all. We heard in the liturgies in previous nights that verse from 1 Peter, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I've been in the Christian way for a long time, except for those 2 years in my late teens when I was a committed heathen. But I've been in this Christian way for a long time, and God has rescued and redeemed me. And I come from a tradition where after the preaching, we would give what's called an altar call. Father Neil does that many times here. He was kind to you because he knew you had a ham in the oven today. I don't care about the ham in your oven. I care about your eternal soul. And then we'll get to the ham in the oven. Put it in the slow cooker next year. You're Anglican now. Put it in the slow cooker. But here's the deal. We have an altar call every Sunday. We come to the table. We come to the Lord's Supper. We come to this altar table. And every time we do, you hear the same story of salvation told every Sunday, about how we've fallen in our sin and God has sent his son Jesus into the world to pay the penalty for that sin. We sometimes get asked by folks, why do we say that only baptized believers come to the table? Because these two sacraments go together, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're the two sacraments given to us by Jesus himself for our salvation. And neither one stands alone. They come together. Because in a sacrament, it's not what we do for God, it's what God does for us. A sacrament is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace and the means whereby that grace is imparted to us. And so what happens in baptism? God initiates us into the life of his church. He brings us into the family of God. He imparts to us the grace to live a new life. And then when we come to the table, we come to the family meal because now we're part of the family. And now he feeds us and nourishes us for the strength we need to live that life for the coming week. And so as we celebrate at the table today, please hear that this is not exclusive, it is inclusive. All baptized believers come and participate with us. And if you've not been baptized or for some other reason you don't come today, please come and receive a blessing. And if you long to come to the table in the future, come today, see Father Neil, myself, one of us, and let's talk to you about how you will express the life of Christ through baptism in the days to come. It's an open invitation of the goodness of the Lord. So let's come with hearts that are expectant and full of faith. I think your hand will survive that. I could have done that much longer, but I think even I have mercy on the hand.